paper will have a quiz. The first question on the quiz is, do you know what the word hallelujah means? I'll be darned. This one's cheap and free. I'll give you this one for free this morning. Hallelujah just in Hebrew just means praise God. The Yah part at the end, or El, are the two words for God most used in Hebrew. So if it's got something like Bethel, the El on the end is a reference to God, and the Yah on the end of Hallelujah, as in Yahweh, the Yah part is the ancient word for God. Wow, cool. That will be on the test at the end of the semester, so please try to keep up. Later on, we'll if you want to get ahead, if you really like to be a teacher's pet, then look up the word Hosanna, because around the time of Palm Sunday, I'll ask again, what does Hosanna mean? Anybody? Nope, okay. Last week, we started our sermon series on Jonah. 4-week series, 4 chapters of Jonah. We're going to cover a chapter each week. And so the question is, if you were here last week, can you remember the 2 main points that we tried to reinforce over and over and over? I'm seeing that folks are slipping behind the people in front of them. Don't call on me, please. Don't call on me. Last week, chapter 1, we had 2 main points I wanted to make sure we brought out. One is a prophet and us Christ followers cannot escape our call. No matter how far you want to run away, no matter what you want to try to do, you really can't escape God's purpose for you. It's actually a good thing. But there are times when we kind of like to be in control of our own thing. Is that just me? Any of you have a control problem? Hi, my name is Peter. I have a control problem. And the other thing we talked about last week, and this is a critical part of what Jonah is all about. Take Jonah out of Scripture and we don't have this message anywhere else. That God is not local. God is not confined to a place. And if you look at all of the Scripture up until this place, until this moment in the Old Testament, God is very, very local. And all the other gods were like a god of a city, a god of a lake, a god of a family, and everybody had their own trinkets or idols or whatever. When Moses was going back to Egypt, Moses grew up in Egypt, every god in the Egyptian gods has an animal and a name. So we got bird god, and we've got, right? And all of them have a particular name. So Moses knew before he went back, he keeps insisting to God, you have to tell me what your name is, because they're going to ask. And you can't be God without having a name. And God gets really coy. My name is, I am who I am. But we don't have pronunciation for the word Yahweh, so we guess about its pronunciation. And it can mean, depending on how you say it, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or I am who I will be, or I will be who I am. It's that I am, this isness, this just being name. What a great name. The Israelite folks in Egypt were so influential that after the time of Joseph, they started referring to God as Amen something, Amen Ra. And the Amen was the last word in an Israel Hebrew prayer. They took the make it so or so be it, the Amen at the end of a prayer, because they saw the power of Yahweh in Egypt, that they changed the way they name God. Here, we start to make the transition from God being God of this mountain, this city, this place, to God is everywhere. And last week, we got in a boat, we went as far as we could go away from God, and something happened. The seas got rough, we figured out it was Jonah's fault, Jonah got thrown in, right, and swallowed by a big fish. So here we are this week in chapter 2, and I don't know whether the page number correct in this service? Nobody looks it up in their own Bible? Let me say it this way. If you have your own Bible, please open it up. I have a tendency to write in my Bible, underline stuff, and it's amazing over the years how many different things I find that are important in a particular piece of Scripture. And it may be for you that you need to leave yourself a note or write something down in the bulletin so you can remember and process it, because not everything just comes to us right away when we're hearing it, and sometimes we need to process stuff. So this week we're doing Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale. Because of last week, we know that God is everywhere. God is in the belly of the whale with Jonah. Having grown up in a family with a drama teacher and a actress, right? I know that in the process of getting a monologue ready, that you have to figure out what the motivation is behind the character so that you can put the right emotion in phrases. I want to invite you, as you read this particular piece of Scripture, whenever you do, to change your perception of the character. Be yourself in this. How would you pray these words? Would you say these words? Let that be something that tells you about yourself. This prayer, to me, reminds me of the Psalms. I want you to listen and just try to hear the emotion that comes out of these words. Are you ready? I am convinced that this is the word of God for us this day. Listen. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered. Out of the belly of Sheol, the place of shadows, the far-off land, the deep brokenness of death, I cried, and you heard my voice. It could be accusatory. You did this to me. You cast me into the, or it could be an awareness that I'm with God, so God did let this unfold. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. We live on the beach or near the beach. We know what all this means, right? Is it fair for me to say that everybody in the room probably can swim? It was mind-bending to me. About 15, 20 years ago, I realized that I had to read all Scripture with this awareness that the people probably couldn't swim. So when Peter gets out of the boat to walk, he is in grave situation if Jesus doesn't keep him above the water. It means that as the people of Israel went through the Red Sea and the water was kept away from them, that they were scared out of their wits that, oh my gosh, it's going to come crashing down and we will all die. Trust and walk fast. All right, so that's where we are. A little slow, aren't you? How do we read this if we think Jonah is praying from the belly of a fish and Jonah can't swim? I grew up with a pool in the backyard. For a long time, I thought everybody knew how to swim. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? I'm lost. I'm never coming home again. The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, Yahweh, my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to Yahweh. And with that, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spit Jonah out upon the dry land. It reads like a psalm. It's very clear that you can read this with different emotions. There is this sense of confidence, but there's also this awareness of possible despair. Oh my gosh, I might die. Jonah, in the midst of this despair, remains faithful and confident in God. We know that feeling. We human beings, we've all experienced a little bit, at least a little bit, of pit of despair in our lives. We know what darkness feels like. Unless you have lived a blessed life or you are 3 years old, you've been through the valley of the shadow, right? Ups and downs. What some theologians call that death experience that allows us to have many little deaths on the way to our life of resurrection. We know the pit, we know the darkness, this place called Sheol. We know what it feels like to be buried in some form or fashion. And for each of us, it's a little bit different. And we know that deliverance belongs to God. I know that we adults, when we read the story of Jonah, we read the story differently because for most part, those children haven't experienced the pit or couldn't identify the emotions that go along with being in darkness. They know fear, but they don't know despair and distress in the same way we can articulate it. I'm not sure when I was growing up whether I heard this chapter at all in the story. But it's an important chapter. It allows us to read the story on different levels. And one of the questions that comes up to me when I read this particular chapter, because of the way it says things, the question for me is, does God create the storms? It says in the book, written down, clear as day, you cast me into the deep. Does that mean God causes our suffering? I think that's a great question. Does God put us in places of despair? And I think that the answer is a little bit more nuanced than yes or no. Because yes has a side of it that, and no. But somewhere in the middle, there is this sense that God created everything. Therefore, God creates the rain and the wind. And there are days when there's too much rain, and there are days when there's not enough rain. There are days when there's too much sun, and there are days when there's not enough sun. Have you ever prayed for rain? You can either raise your hand or you can do yes or no. Have you ever prayed for your football team to win? Oh, okay, I see where we're at. Lotto, anybody lotto? I'm not raising my hand, thank you very much. Did you see Bruce Almighty? If God answers prayers the way Bruce answered prayers, then all of us win lotto and we all get a dollar back. Does God cause the rain and the wind to happen to me? Does God cause despair and depression to happen to me? I don't believe that our loving God makes us suffer, but God is always there when we suffer. Loving parents don't take their children by the hand and put their hand in the fire so they can feel like what is burnt and then come and. In the same way, God loves us. God doesn't cause us to, but is there with loving support and compassion. So the question becomes, the deeper theological question becomes, why do bad things happen to good people? That's the question that has been being answered throughout the ages and the question that the book of Job is trying to address. That specific question. So let me give you a brief answer here so I can talk about a few other things. The answer for me, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is love. God loves us and wants us to love God back. And you can't love God back if you have no real choice to love God. If there's not an option to not love God, then you're just a puppet that God gets to manipulate into loving God back. Now, I don't call that love. Do you? If I don't have a choice, it's not love. It's guilt or strong-armed or something, but it's not love. So in order for us to love God back, we have to have free choice. In order to have free choice, we have to have options. So God created options, so that out of the options, we can choose to love God. So how do we process this in Scripture? I believe very clearly that we can understand God best and most clearly in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. God chooses to come show us who God really is in a form that we're going to understand. So I'm going to use as my anchor point this moment of God self-disclosing who God is. The cross is the anchor point for who God is for us as Christians. Ours is a crucified God. You can look into Jesus' face, you can listen to Jesus' word, and you can see who God is. Our God is the one who got up on the cross to show us God's love for us. Loving, unconditional loving, because it's unconditional in part because God got on the cross before I was born. Loved me before I even had the first chance to say, "Hey, I love you." Our God is a God of the cross, loving and self-sacrificing. And we believe that God is unchanging, which means that's who God has been. And therefore, as I read pieces of Scripture like this that said, "You did this to me," I push back on Scripture with a cross and another part of Scripture that says, and that's the most important moment. The cross changes everything. And so we push back on places in Scripture where it looks like God is acting less than loving. And we claim that that is us trying to understand who God is, but that's not who God is, because God has been clear. I love this chapter in part because it's on the road to get me to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is why what makes Jonah, Jonah, and allows us to put it in Holy Scripture. Jonah clearly makes choices that put him in a riskier position. If he can't swim and he gets on a boat, he puts himself at risk in case something happens, right? If Jonah can't swim, it's kind of like a risky thing happening in an airplane, because I can't fly. You can put me on a boat. I can tread water a long time. But I can't fly for even a second. So Jonah is on a plane, and it's going down, and he can't fly. Jonah gets on the boat, and boats have risks. Jonah didn't choose the whale. God chooses the whale. But the whale actually saves Jonah. God actually saves Jonah. God does provide the fish. God saves Jonah and re-aims Jonah. Sometimes our moments of despair and suffering, sometimes our moments of rejection, our God redirecting us. Learning, even transformation in our lives, that big moment where you make a leap that there's no chance you could have done it by yourself. Learning and transformation oftentimes come from times of despair and suffering. We make great leaps in our connection to God. Cry out to God. God can handle it. I'm telling you, you can be angry at God. The Psalms say it so. David lamented, David got mad, and David was blessed. Jonah cries out of the depths. And so I thought for a second, what does it take? I'm not going to be in those kind of depths You know, there's no chance that I am going to be swallowed up by a big fish. I don't go out deep enough anymore. So for me, I thought, all right, what is it that I would go, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end? And the answer is when the power goes out. When the internet is down, it's like the world has come to an end for me. If my phone dies, anybody feel like life as it was no longer exists? I can't, oh my gosh, I'm never gonna. Megan's making faces like, of course. And we kind of giggle because we remember that there was life before cell phones. And we seem to be fine. But we've been suckered into this. Right? That time when you feel like you're in the pit, you have no hope. Maybe you have to take your car to the shop and they say it's going to be 3 days. I won't have any independence ever again. Life has come to an end as I know it. For some folks, it's an unexpected bill. And that bill, because they live so paycheck to paycheck, one unexpected bill puts them at risk for being homeless or not feeding their children. That would be the pits. That would bring me to despair. Maybe it's a health issue that seems to have been going on for so long and they can't quite figure it out. Maybe it's the death of a family member, lifelong love. Maybe it's a crisis of faith. We know what it's like to be in the pit. Jonah, turns out, is with God in the whale. Sometimes we cannot feel God's presence even in the sanctuary, but Jonah experienced the presence of God in the depths of despair. God is here, God is everywhere. It is in the fish that Jonah realizes that God is everywhere. One of the keys to Jonah, and I told you that each week I was going to unfold at least one key to understanding Jonah. One of the keys is that the Lord God does his own will and not the will of the prophet. There's no doubt that Jonah would have had it go a different way. And we do the same thing, sometimes on a lesser, but have you ever tried to not follow what you experience as God leading you in your life? I can assure you when I do, when I go a different direction, it does not go well for me. And even when I think it's the strangest thing God has ever asked me to do, because there have been a couple of times that I've just said, all right, if this is what you want me to do, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to feel like an absolute fool, but I'm going to say, I can still remember about, oh my goodness, I must have been at Palm Coast, so about 12 or, no, I was in Land O'Lakes about 4 or 5 years ago. It all blurs together after a certain age. I was asked to be the preacher at camp for a senior high week, and I was driving back and forth because I had a funeral in Land O'Lakes and then had to go back to the camp. And I can remember very distinctly on the road back to camp from Land O'Lakes, it was a sermon series on prayer. And I can remember it's like telling the kids they have to listen with their heart. And I'm driving back, and God said to me something like, just tell them that there are 5 kids in this place that are going to, in that week, that are going to choose to go into the ministry. And I said, I'm not doing that. I don't predict stuff. That's not my job. You do that. You take care of it. And I just, but I decided I was just going to be obedient. And I said, found out before the week was over that 4 kids had actually put on their card that they were going to choose Christian service as their vocation, that they were going to become ministers of the gospel. And I'm willing to say that one person didn't fess up, so there's a, right? So there's a sense in which God was right, and all I just did, I'm like, but for me, the experience was, I ain't doing that. Why would I do that? I just look like I'm a fool. I'm a little bit rational, and so that felt to me a little irrational. God does God's own will and not the will of the prophet, so listen and do what God asks. We know what the depths are like. We have cried out at times in our life. In those moments, God is still God. God still loves us. But love is clearly not defined as always does what I want. When we're four, we think our parents don't love us if they don't give us everything we want. And when we're 15, we seem to go back to that, don't we? There seems to be a moment when we start to realize that love does not mean that I always get what I want. But it means I'm deeply connected. God is deeply connected with us, even in our suffering, even in our despair, even in the darkness. And God still, in those moments of darkness, in those moments of despair and suffering, God still has a plan for us. We only know darkness and suffering and pain because we have experienced light and love, contentment and joy, and so we know what it is when we hit despair. I think it helps me to understand it this way, that God is in this dance with us, a relationship dance. God has come across the room to us, and God has said, I'd love to be in relationship with you. Would you like to dance? And we choose at some point in our life to say, yes, I love you. I believe we all have free will, but we are invited to be in relationship with God and live inside God's dream for us, God's purpose for us. And the question for us is the same as it was for Jonah. In this relationship dance, who will lead?